The title of this message is The Cross. And we're going to start, we'll probably move around. You don't have to turn to this scripture, but if you'd like, you can. 1 Kings, in 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, this is the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And they were in a drought. And Ahab and all the prophets of Baal, they kind of went into a frenzy trying to call on Baal from morning till evening, but there was no answer. And in 1 Kings 18:32, it says, "And with the stones, he," that's Elijah, "built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench." Get that? He made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. And then verse 33 there of 1 Kings 18, it says, "And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And then verse 35, it says, "And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water." The sacrifice that's inside that trench was holy unto the Lord. It represents what Jesus did on the cross. Now, everything inside that altar is mine, says the Lord. This is God's order, and every believer is inside that trench. It really means separation. Elijah poured four barrels of water over the sacrifice three times. It's 12 barrels of water. The water signifies the word of God, which is perfect. Those 12 barrels of water were poured over the sacrifice, and the altar and the sacrifice are tied to the word of God. The water of the word was poured over the sacrifice at the cross. The word of God is the foundation of our faith. Now, taking up our cross means a life of voluntarily surrendering to the Lord. Now, the death of Christ, we know, was murder. But the act of Christ himself was a voluntary sacrifice to God for us. It is also an act of obedience unto God. Now, the obedience of Christ must be the obedience of the Christian, voluntarily, unreserved, and continuous. Okay, the cross stands for surrender and dedication to God. Obedience to God is not the root of the Christian life. It's the fruit of a Christian life. We focus so much today on things that are temporal instead of what our future and what Christ did for us. Why? Because we're human. When things come our way, everything goes out the window, and we forget and we fret on just one thing. It kind of reminds me of looking out with binoculars and all you see is one spot. You can't really see everything that's around. And sometimes we get that focus on just what's happening to me at that particular time. But everything was all paid for by Jesus Christ. We hear that, but we really don't hear that. Because when things happen, our focus is on just one thing. And we're human. We can't, it just happens. Even though we know the scripture, we just focus on that one thing. In Matthew, if you turn to Matthew 27:26, Matthew 27:26, "They released Barabbas unto them when they had scourged Jesus. He delivered him to be crucified, and Jesus bore his back on the whipping post, and they beat him." Get that? Some would say 40 minus 1, but that was Roman law. We don't even know how many times they hit him or beat him, but it was until his back was shred to ribbons. There was blood everywhere. He could hardly walk. And do you know what they did after that? They took his clothes, and while he was still bleeding, they put his clothes back on him so that they could tear it off later when it dried. In Matthew 27:27, there it says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto them the whole band of soldiers." Why did they do that in front of the entire garrison of soldiers? In verse 28 there it says, "And they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. The blood was now dried up on the clothes, and they stripped him naked." Get that? There is your wealth. That's your wealth. The Father in heaven did that so that we can have eternity with him. But our frail human nature focuses on one problem at hand. Many times, when the trial comes, I worry and I fret and I forget that you have allowed this, my Father. All I see is what is in front of my eyes instead of focusing on what he paid for me. He paid that for me. Would he really allow anything to destroy us? Would he? He gave me everything at the cross. This is also where our shame ended, at the cross. When he was totally naked, that is when God clothed us with a robe of righteousness. Who are we? Are we protected? Of course. That day Jesus was looking around as well. His eyes always looked around to the needs of others. His eyes looked at Peter cursing and swearing. Peter denied that he ever knew him. And Jesus said, "I forgive you, Peter." And Peter broke down. Only grace can break our hearts the way Peter's heart was broken that day. Only grace. Jesus' eyes always looked at the crowd, and he saw a multitude of people without a shepherd, and as sheep without a shepherd as well. Those eyes were so battered and beaten that he could hardly see out of them. He was naked, and they all laughed at him. He took that for us. Yet we focus on our troubles and our things that are going on around us instead of what we have in the future. I believe that all heaven's angels had their swords drawn and were just ready for one word, and that whole garrison of angels would have come to his aid. Psalm 91 says that the angels guard us. Those same angels, they would have come to his aid. Yet not one word from the Prince of Peace was uttered. Not one word of anger came from Jesus. They nailed him on a cross, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you know, I think he still says that today. We know our sin has been taken away as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. But could he be saying they know not what they do, because when things happen, we focus on our worry and on one thing that we see before our eyes instead of realizing that he'll never leave us nor forsake us? It doesn't matter if we get thrown in the lion's den or the fire of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. He's there. Forsake means he will never leave us behind. He'll never leave us behind. He's carrying us. He's here in our midst. In verse 28 there of Matthew 27, it says, they stripped him and they put on him a scarlet robe. And then in verse 30, get this one, they spit upon him and took the reed and they smote him on the head. Can you imagine spitting on the face of the Son of God? Our face was the one that had shame on it because of our sin, and we deserved to be spit on. But he took that. The altogether lovely face, the fairest of 10,000, no one is as beautiful as he is. Everything about him is altogether lovely, the Song of Solomon tells us. His face bore all that spit. The whole garrison of soldiers came near him and they spat upon his face. They spat upon the face of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The whole face was covered with spit. Yet, he redeemed us of our shame. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world and I am the door, he was speaking of the cross. No one can go on to maturity in Christ unless we entered by the way of the cross. Paul gloried in the cross, didn't he? It doesn't matter how guilty we think we are or how many skeletons rattle around in our closets. The cross is God's answer to our deepest needs. The finished work of Jesus Christ is not just a slogan. It is a profound spiritual truth. When God the Father put his Son on the cross to die for you and me, there was nothing more that God could save us with. The world that we live in right now needs Jesus Christ more than ever, doesn't it? But instead of doing what he created us to do, to declare his truth, we've allowed a vacuum to be created in our culture. We're part of that. The only response to the vacuum that has been created is violence. The definition of violent is disrupted, disturbed, and move suddenly. Anything that disrupts or disturbs or moves suddenly is violent. Have you ever had a violent call? It disrupts your sleep, it disturbs your day, and it comes upon you suddenly. What is going on in our government, in our streets, in our schools? It's violent. It's concerning. It is something that we do not like, but the reason it exists is because there's a vacuum. When there's a vacuum, there's going to be violence. Why are there mobs looting in stores and shooting each other? They're posting on social media. They think it's something that they should be proud of. We don't need a social justice director in this country that will make everyone behave or defund the police. They have removed Christ from everything. Because there's no authority figure in the homes today. There was a recent statistic that came out that 70% of children in the U.S. do not live with their birth father. It's a fatherless generation that is an angry generation. Why do we see these foundational issues today? It is because we have forgotten our cornerstone. Peter said it very clearly. He's the chief cornerstone. If you notice, in every building, there's a cornerstone. And any part of that building that's not in alignment with that cornerstone is not functional. They're not able to lean on the cornerstone and allow the weight that they are supposed to support be carried. Our cornerstone is the Word of God. It's the Word of God by Jesus Christ. And when we build our lives on Jesus Christ and His Word, we're leaning on that source that has the strength to carry us. If we're out of alignment with Jesus Christ, all it takes is just a little bit of a shift and we become unstable. When we get away from the Word of God, we become unstable. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:20. He said, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us." Do we remember that scripture when all hell is breaking loose, so to speak? Unto him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without, amen. The power that works in us is not to bring us glory. The power that works in us, in verse 21, is to bring Jesus Christ glory. The purpose is to bring glory to Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star, Him, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, Him, the fairest of 10,000, Him, the Lamb of God, the Lamb who's worthy of all our praise. Our purpose hasn't changed. It's to bring Him glory. His promises hasn't changed either, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. His power hasn't changed. So I ask you, what's changed? We've become the church in this day and age that Paul warned about. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." An itching ear needs to be scratched in order to be soothed. Then Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word." Preach the word. That has always been our purpose, to preach the word. We are to declare it with boldness. When we preach the word, chains fall off. Change happens, and people grow in grace. When we preach the word, the weak become strong and the weary rise on eagle's wings and soar into the faith, because that's what the power of the word of God does. Why does the word of God have power? It's because of the cross. There isn't anything more relevant in our lives than the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? Because without the cross, we are nothing. Without the cross, we would be lost. Without the cross, we are not the sons of the living God. Why do you think Paul said in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ"? He gloried most in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in the eyes of men was the very lowest and most dishonorable part of the history of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul selected the focus of the world's ridicule, which is the cross. He said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The highest glory is the cross. The history of grace began long ago and goes on and on forever, but in the middle point stands the cross. What did he mean by the cross? What did he mean? Many times Paul refers to Jesus or Christ or Lord, but here he says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ." This expresses the dignity of him who was put to such a shameful death. He is the Lord of all. He is the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. He does not just have the anointing for himself alone, for all of us share in him as Christ. Paul set aside everything in his life and declares throughout the life, through his life, I glory in the cross. What did Paul see in the cross? What did he see? He saw the justice of God so clearly as if it was the death of God himself. We glory because on the cross we have such a display of God's love. Paul also glories in the wisdom of God. Because of the cross, God alone is out of his treasure is his infinite wisdom, which brought forth this matchless salvation for the guilty through the substitution of the innocent. The more we study it, the more we perceive its full teaching. Paul gloried in the cross because it is the door of hope. The world was very filthy in Paul's time. Roman civilization was of the most brutal and corrupted kind, and the masses of people were drawn in corruption. And that was altogether horrible at that time. Is it any different today? Today, the world's one and only remedy is the cross. Paul gloried in the cross because it was the source of rest to him and to his brethren and to us. When it seems like the world around us is closing in, think on the cross and remember why Jesus did that for you. Why? So that you and I would be with him forever. Forever. Do not be fretful of what will come your way, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. What was the effect of the cross on Paul? The cross is never without influence. Whenever there's Christ's cross, there's also two other crosses. One on either side. There's one, and then Jesus. There's one on either side, and then there's Jesus in the midst. Two thieves were crucified with Christ, and Paul tells us their names. Do you know that? One is the world, crucified to me, and I, self, unto the world. Those are the thieves we have today. God is able because of his power, and he's able because of his promise. His promises endure. Paul said faith pleases God, didn't he? We must believe. But what do we believe? What do we believe? Faith is not just one avenue. Paul said in Colossians 1:23, he says, if we continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister. I said faith is not just one avenue, and I'm going to explain that. What does it mean to continue in the faith? What does it mean? Paul's ministry was devoted to preaching this gospel. It means that we must pursue the depths of the Word of God. When Paul tells us to continue in the faith, he's not just talking about one area such as salvation or healing of the body or marital relationship or one other subject, and that's all you stick with. We cannot just limit the gospel to one facet. Continue in the faith means to pursue the depths of God's Word. How do we continue in the faith? Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is an exhortation to every member of the body of Christ. I heard a pastor say that the only thing he's called for is to bring salvation to the lost. That's it. Somebody else's job to grow them up. That's straight out of the pit. That's not the full gospel, to stick to one subject. If we're going to continue in the faith, we must study to show thyself what? Approved unto God. He's the one that we need to get approval from. There's no substitute for studying ourselves. It's wonderful to come to listen to those that are giving out the word of God, but no substitute for studying it yourself. Approved unto God. He is the one that we need that approval from. Then, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, and this is the key, rightly dividing the word of God. There's so many misapplication of God's word today. It means they're taking scripture out of context and trying to say something that there's not there. We must always consider the context of scripture. For in 2 Timothy, Paul tells us in 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All, not just one facet. Jesus said it this way in Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. You know, this washing made us something. We were washed in the blood, but it made us something. It doesn't just cleanse us. It creates us. He made us kings and priests unto God, his Father, to be glory, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Not only did he love us, and not only did he wash us, he made us. He made us royalty. Royalty in the natural is always traced through bloodlines. If we are not in the right bloodline, it doesn't matter what we do. We could be recognized and honored by royalty, but unless we have that blood in our veins, we will never be royalty. He made us kings and priests at the cross. He gave us a divine transfusion. In the natural, blood transfusions have to match. Why did he become flesh? When he became flesh, his blood type matched mine. When he went to the cross, he said, "It is finished," announcing that a divine transfusion had taken place. And the royal blood of heaven that came down in the form of flesh was now flowing through the veins of every believer in the only begotten Son of God as Savior and Lord. I believe that. We are kings and priests of the living God. Is he going to let anything happen to you? Because of the cross, what was impossible is possible. And love is what makes it all work. Because love comes from God. If God didn't love us, he wouldn't listen to us. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't put up with us. He wouldn't keep his promises to us. But because he loves us, and we pray in faith and put our hope in him, we can believe that whatever we ask in Jesus' name, he will do it. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That means if God said it, God is going to accomplish it. He may not do it on our schedule or the way we think or how we want it. We can look around the world with all that is happening and have the peace of God, which passes all understanding, for it shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why? Because God, who sits upon a throne and holds the mountains in a scale and holds the hills in a balance, he will keep us from harm. Psalm 91:11 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways," all thy ways. So when these things come, grab a hold of those scriptures. Take them before the Lord. You promised, "Lord, you'll take me through this." He said, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." How rich is he? By Jesus Christ. When you cannot, he can. When you don't know, he does. When we don't have a clue, our God is able to deliver us and keep us. And his promises will endure forever. His promises will endure forever. Why? Because his word is true. All this is true because of the cross of Jesus Christ. I hope this has been a blessing.